Let's go into the word, all right? Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, so let's continue the series we started a few weeks ago. All right, we started a few weeks ago regarding the generous heart. Right, if you're with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me all the way to Luke 24. Let's start at Luke 24 this evening. Alright, let's start at Luke 24. So today we would give an introduction or start an introduction around the concept of the tithe and probably pay attention to it more on Sunday. Now, you know what I've said in the last few teachings is that there's every tendency that because you want to or we want to correct certain truths, there's certain truths that we shy away from. Right, and there are certain extremes that people use to correct other extremes. You get that now? So a lot of times we use one extreme to correct another extreme, and we are not doing justice to ourselves when we don't, you know, allow the truth of God's word or God's word in itself, in its entirety, to explain God's word. So we are to use God's word to explain God's word and allow the truth of God's word to stare us right in our face. All right, so look at Luke 24 quickly. Go all the way to Luke chapter 24. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 24. Luke 24:24. All right, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Right now, look, well, I'm taking you all the way to verse 27. And Luke 24, verse 27, it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Right, so he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. So it means that Jesus explained something from the scriptures. Right, he explained certain things from the scriptures, and that scripture now makes you see in verse 27, it says concerning himself. Right, if you go all the way to verse 44, or look at 44, so Luke 24 44 says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets. Now, I've taught you in Bible interpretation a lot of times that the word "and" usually would, would be used to explain what was said before. You see, however, it's important to note that it is not always used that way. So the word "and" in verse 27 or 44 rather, is not in the law of Moses that is to say in the prophets. No, the law of Moses and the prophets. So it's the writings of Moses. I've also taught you before that the word law of Moses there, law there doesn't mean 10 commandments. The word there, law, is the word in the Greek, nomos. And it's a word that just speaks about the doctrine, the writings of the teachings, right? So which were written in the doctrine or in the writings of the teachings of Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. So Jesus first says in Luke 24, verse 24-25, that in the real sense, beginning from Moses and the prophets, he began to explain himself, expound unto them the things concerning himself from the scriptures. So in verse 44, he now goes further and says the law of Moses, the writings of Moses, right, the prophets, and in the Psalms. So the Psalms is added. So it means that the law of Moses, the Psalms and the prophets were summarized together as the law of Moses and the prophets in Luke 24, 24, 25. Right, and in Luke 24:44, it is the law of Moses, the prophet, spread out with the Psalms. Right, now what did he do? Look at 44:45. The Bible says, then opened he their understanding. Did you see that? Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Did you get that? Then opened he their understanding. So he opened for the first time their understanding. The word their understanding there is the word in the Greek mindset, nous, N-O-U-S in the Greek, right? Then opened for the first time or opened their mindset, right, that they might understand the scriptures. So what does he mean by understand the scriptures? It means put bits and portions of the scriptures to make a full picture. Are we together? Right. So he opened he their understanding for the first time, or he opened their mindset that they might synchronize the scriptures. So if they are to synchronize the scriptures, what are they synchronizing? Yeah. If they are to synchronize the scriptures, what are they synchronizing? Well, they are synchronizing Moses in verse 44, the prophet in verse 44, and the Psalms in verse 44. Are we together? Right? So we have the synchronized bits and portions of Moses' writings mixed together with the prophetic writings or the writings of the prophets, say, and the Psalms, so that they might understand the scripture. Are we together? Now, and he said unto them, so submatively, you can see the conclusion of the synchronization in verse 46. And what is that he said in 46? And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer. So he means the conclusion of the synchronization of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms has everything to do with Christ's suffering. All right, so it means that, look at it this way. If you pick green strands of what you call spaghetti or pasta, right, and you mix it together, you cook it together, what do you have? You can cook it together and make a meal, and you can call it spaghetti bolognese or whatever you want to call it, or jollof spaghetti, right? But what makes the meal, or the conclusion of that meal, was gotten from the synchronization, right, of the pepper, the onions, the bell peppers, the you know, all of those things put together, right? And so, but the meal is called spaghetti, whatever you call it. Right, so in the real sense, the meal from the synchronization that Jesus did was Christ to suffer and some other things. We're going to look at that just now, right? But it means that what he put together will be the writings of Moses, the writings of the Psalms, and the writings of the prophets, right? So he synchronizes everything together, and in the real sense, there is a conclusion, right? So what's the conclusion? He says, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Right? Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Right? So it means the conclusion of the synchronization, right, of the scriptures, right, is to paint the picture, right, of Christ Jesus. Well, the conclusion is Christ suffered, Christ resurrected, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached. So it means that in the real sense, proper Bible interpretation will require synchronizing the scriptures. Are we together, right? So when we take a topic, for instance, like the tithe we're going to start looking at today, the question is to get to a conclusion. We know the overall conclusion of scriptures is Christ Jesus, right? But there will be several topics that we will have to understand and explain in the light of that knowledge, right? So it means that we would particularly pay attention to rules of Bible interpretation, right, and interpret the topic we are trying to deal with. Are we together, right? So Jesus will give the practice of reading scriptures. If you go all the way to 1 Peter chapter 1, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at all the way verse 9. Verse 10. Let me just jump to verse 10. He says, or verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Right? So did the prophets search diligently? Yes. Did they prophesy? Yes. What was their prophecy about? Well, there is a grace that shall come unto you, right? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, listen carefully, I'm going to show you something right now. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them, stop, right? The Spirit of Christ which was in them, stop. Right, we see that we receive the and glorification of Christ Jesus into our hearts by believing the message of the gospel. Are we together? When the Bible says Spirit of Christ, don't think of that as the same Spirit the believer received upon the resurrection. Are we together? Right. So, how do you get the meaning of the word Spirit? Just read it in context. What is the author of Peter? That's the man Peter. What's he talking about? He's talking about the things the prophet searched diligently and prophesied, that he spoke about, right? That he wrote about or spoke about. So what did they speak about? What did they write about? Look at verse 10 again. Of which salvation? So it means that the conclusion of their writings, their inquiries, their search had to do with what? The concept or the conversation of salvation. Are we together? So if the concept of salvation is mentioned in verse 10 and the concept of Spirit of Christ is mentioned in verse 11, and from verse 10 we see that it's talking about what they preached, what they said, it will mean that the Spirit of Christ in verse 11 will be what? The doctrine or the message of Christ. Are we together? Right? So searching what or what manner of time the message of Christ which was in them did signify. So what they will speak about, looking forward to something happening. How do you know it's the message? Look at it now. Look at it carefully. It says, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Are we together? So it testified. What testified? Their message testified beforehand the doctrine of Christ, or their prophecies, their doctrines, their teaching testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. All right? And the glory that should follow. Did you see that? Right? So Peter is trying to say, actually, the same thing is that, look into the writings of the prophet to get to a conclusion. Right? Don't pick one writing of the prophet and make that prophet your prophet. The prophets of the scriptures, they are to be synchronized. Their writings are to be synchronized. Right? Let me try throw you back a little to some of the things we taught in Navigating Your Bible. Now, we said that every other author after Moses had Moses as their background, as their foundation. Are we together? Right? So every other author, all the way all through to Revelations, had the writings of Moses fundamentally as their background. So it means that there are lots of doctrinal persuasions we would have, and we will not get to accurate conclusions without understanding the man Moses. Yeah, the enigma, the man, that man called Moses is a man that ought to be understood. You see, in our world, because of the lazy approach to Bible interpretation, a lot of times what we just say is, oh, Moses did not know what he was writing. No, that's not true. Moses did not know what he was writing. No, you see, Moses was quoted by Jesus, was quoted by David, was quoted by Paul, was quoted by Peter. So they couldn't all have quoted Moses, and Moses did not know what he was writing. Do you understand? So it means we need to go back. Look at John chapter 5. Or look at Acts 26. Look at Acts 26. Let me show you something. Acts 26, 22. Acts 26, verse 22. Look at Acts chapter 26, verse 21. Well, he says, for these causes, the Jew caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. That's Paul, right? Now, having therefore obtained help of God, right? So did Paul obtain help of God? Yes. So Paul obtained help of God, right? Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those, I mean, Acts 26, than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. First Peter will say, of which salvation the prophets searched diligently and prophesied. Paul will say, well, I'm not saying anything different from what the prophets and the Moses did say should come to pass. So if Paul says, I'm not seeing any other thing than that which the prophet and Moses did say should come to pass. It means that for you to say Moses did not know what he was saying, it means that Paul as well did not know what he was saying. But we know that Paul knew what he was saying, right? So you can't be a Bible student and embrace Paul and leave Moses. So you need to pay. So because the conclusions of Paul, right, are right in the writings, right, of Moses and the prophet. You will get to Paul's conclusion. So Jesus' doctrinal conclusion will be gotten by properly interpreting Moses and the prophets. Paul says the same thing. Paul says, I've not said any other thing. Witnessing both, that means preaching the same doctrine. So the message Moses preached, Paul preached. So Paul could only preach the message he was preaching due to the foundation. Or let me say that differently. The doctrine and the message of Paul will be heavily built on the foundation of the prophet and Moses. Right? In case you miss the point, look at verse 23. That Christ should suffer. Look at it. Don't forget, Jesus said the same thing. Jesus said, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Right? And it, as it is written, that he died and rose. Yeah? So Paul says, that's Moses' message. Oh, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. He should be the first that should rise from the dead. Look at that again. I'm in Acts chapter 26. I'm looking at verse 23 right now. So Christ should suffer and he will be the first to rise from the dead. That's the doctrine of Moses. That's the doctrine of the prophet. So the doctrine of Moses, the doctrine of the prophet, were the meals that Jesus ate. So did Jesus grow spiritually? Find it somewhere in your heart to believe that Jesus grew. You know that thing you call spiritual growth? He did. Yeah, the Bible will tell you from Luke that Jesus went to the temple and he was asking questions and he grew. Do you understand? So Jesus grew in knowledge, right? So that same way Paul grew in knowledge. So Paul grew in knowledge and Peter grew in knowledge. And all that they had as their spiritual meals were strictly Genesis to Malachi. So it means Genesis to Malachi is enough meal for the believer to grow. Do you understand? Did you know what I just said? Do you suppose that Paul grew spiritually? Yes. Do you suppose that Peter, Philemon, do you suppose that those saints grew spiritually? Oh, yes, they did. Yeah, so they grew spiritually, and all that you need to grow is you must eat well. So it means they ate well. Where was their meal? What was their meal? Genesis to Malachi. So, dear saints, you can't gloss through Genesis to Malachi. Now, it's okay to have all of those goals of I want to finish reading Genesis to Malachi in 1 year and in 2 years, in 5 years. I've done that several over the last years. All right? Yeah, so it's a good thing. However, they are not just to be read carelessly. They're not just supposed to be read carelessly alone or casually, right? They are both to be read, both intentionally, if you want, and also if you want to add casually. Did you get that? Right? So what Paul had for spiritual growth was Genesis to Malachi. And he grew and wrote the kind of things he wrote in Philemon, in Philippians, in Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians. Yeah, so he grew by feeding. He grew by feasting on Genesis to Malachi. So it means, dear saints, when we handle Genesis to Malachi, we should be able to know that the end goal is for me to grow. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. If you look at verse 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise." You see that word, make thee wise, make you skillful. That means more skillful. That's another way of saying grow spiritually. Yeah, so the holy scriptures, now the word there, holy, there is a word that means designated. Altogether, the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures is given by inspiration and is profitable. Now, that word, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the word there, profitable, is the word advantageous. Now, it is at all scriptures will be Genesis to Malachi, because at the time Paul wrote this letter, there was no Revelation, there was no Titus, there was no book of Philemon, right? So all scriptures is given by inspiration. That means the scriptures are inspired by God, including the doctrines you see, or that will mean the doctrines you see. Are we together? All scriptures are inspired by God and they are advantageous for teaching. So, dear saints, if we want to teach, where do we teach from? Dear saints, we need to teach starting from Genesis. Yeah, Paul will start from Moses. Jesus will start from Moses. Dear saints, where do you start from? Well, you start from Moses, right? So, a good Bible student ought to give attention to the man called Moses. So, you need to give your attention to the man called Moses. Because on the back of the writings of Moses, you see the other authors of scriptures writing. Are you following at all? Yeah? So, look at Malachi. So, let's jump into that topic, Malachi. So, to understand Malachi, dear saints, Malachi did not start from the blues. Malachi has a background, and the background is Moses. Do you understand? And some other prophets before Malachi. You see, Malachi was not the first prophet in the sequence and order of time in the scriptures, right? But Malachi was a prophet. And Malachi being a prophet will have a foundation on the writings of Moses and others. So go all the way to Malachi. So a lot of us as believers, we just jump to Malachi and we understand what exactly is Malachi. What exactly is Malachi? Or we as pastors try to use it to oppress people. Look at Malachi 3:10. Yeah? Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Now, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. Stop. Yeah? Who is Malachi? Malachi is a prophet. What did Peter write about Malachi? Peter wrote and said that the prophet, in the real sense, they search diligently, right? And they prophesied according to what will happen, right? So who is Malachi? Well, the Bible says that Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself, Luke 24. So beginning at Moses and all the prophets, into bracket, Malachi, blah, 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 Malachi, yeah, another prophet, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, right? So you don't just go to Malachi to start building the conversation. You see, what a lot of us do is that, you see, the Bible is like a house that needs to be built from the foundation. Are we together, right? So in understanding the Bible, there is a foundation, right? You know how to build a house. If you do, right, you start with laying the foundation, right? You lay the black core, you lay all the cement, you lay everything. The foundation needs to be solid, right? Then what happens? You start building blocks. Then you get to the lintel, right? Then you do your roofing. And after your roofing, what happens? You do your painting. You see, all of those activities require time. Yeah, they require time, they require attention, they require the full attention to have a good house. Are we together? So don't just look at a roof and say that's a house. Don't just look at a fence and say that's a house. No, the house will be made up of the entirety. So don't just go to Malachi and make a deal out of Malachi without having a solid foundation. Else, a lot of questions will just be asked and it will just throw you away. Are we together? It will just throw you away. So Jesus taught Genesis to Malachi and he got to a conclusion. Right? Peter taught Genesis to Malachi, yeah, and he got to a conclusion. All right, yeah, and that conclusion needs to be our conclusion. Okay, so if you've been listening to me for a few weeks now, we've taught on 2 Corinthians 8, and we taught on Sunday 2 Corinthians 9, and we explained what Paul taught as sparing and bountiful. You know, and I told you about how a lot of times we grew up believing that when Paul says, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, he's saying that if you sow small seed or small money, you will reap small money. If you want to reap bountifully, sow big money. And we explained totally that what Paul was addressing was the slant of the heart. So he was addressing covetousness. He was addressing generosity. So sparing sowing is what? Stingy sowing, covetous sowing. Yeah, but what is covetous sowing? Covetous sowing, it is you give with the intent of you want it to multiply. You see that? Now, do a lot of people give their tithe because they want it to multiply? Yes. Now, did Paul address it? Yes. Did Paul address that mindset to tithe? Yes. Did Paul address that concept of tithing? Yes. But did Paul mention the word tithe? No. Yeah? So, Paul read Malachi when the Bible says, bring you all the tithe. Right? And he addressed the concept of tithe, but did not make a mention of tithe. And he read the concept of tithe. Do you see that? Right? You see, in this series, you see the plethora of scriptures that are written and littered all around, you know, the pages of the Bible with the conversations around tithe. So Paul read them, but he got to a conclusion. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. For God loves a cheerful giver. So the conclusion of tithe, no matter where it was written from, in the real sense, a similar concept to giving, which tithing includes, is what Paul addressed as, well, the most important thing is be a generous giver, right? So if you sow sparingly, the question now becomes, where does the sowing sparingly happen? It happens in the heart of the believer, but leave it, I'll put it on Sunday. So if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Where are you sowing? You are sowing in your heart. Let me not get so troublesome today. But so Paul read all of this, and he said, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let every one of you give as you propose in your heart. Did you get that? Yeah. So Malachi 3:10. So bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Okay? So on Sunday, we talked about the bread. Do you remember? We talked about the bread. We talked about the bread, which is the what again? The bread, which is the flesh, which is the blood, which is the meat, which is the seed, which is the spirit. Are we together? Right? So, did God, or was this instruction expecting for there to be meat in the house? Yes. So, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Who is speaking? God. So, God wants there to be meat in his house. Let me take you ahead. So Corinthians will now tell you, for ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the temple of, so you are the temple of God. You are the house of God. So you are the house that needs meat. Now you are now that temple that houses meat. All right, so follow. All right. So bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Mind you, we need to understand, how did Malachi get to this conclusion? What was Malachi reading? Now, go back all the way to verse 1. Go back all the way to Malachi, verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, before you get there, let's just put a little context to this. Go to Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. Look at Malachi 1:1. What does it say? It says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Okay? Okay? So, in recent weeks, we've taught something. When we say the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, what does that mean? That is Malachi being filled with the Spirit. You remember that teaching, right? Or those teachings, right? What does being filled with the Spirit mean? It means to release utterances or to do certain actions that stem from the Spirit. All right? So when Malachi is saying the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So who is Malachi writing to? Malachi is not writing to Daniel. Malachi is not writing to Esther. Malachi is not writing to Aramide, right? So Malachi is writing to Israel. Did you see that? Right? So the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So it means you need to understand the foundation of the writings before you get. So it means for there to be a burden of the word of the Lord to Israel, something precedes that. You get that? So there's something that precedes that before you get to the burden of the word of the Lord. Do you get that? To Israel by Malachi. So who fundamentally is the book of Malachi written to? It is written to as the word of the Lord to Israel. Alright, so it should begin to make sense to you. Now look at chapter 2. Let's look at chapter 2. We've said it is written to Israel. Who in Israel particularly is the book of Malachi written to? Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 1. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. Yeah, and now, O ye priests, are you there? And now, O you priests, what does it say next? This commandment is for you. So the entire book of Malachi is written to the Israelites, and in the middle of what is written to the Israelites, there are specifics to the priests. All together. So we're not going to understand who is the priest, what is the work of the priest. Did you get that? Right? Where did the priestly conversation start from? Yeah, we've looked briefly at Melchizedek, the high priest. What exactly does the work of the priest entail? So, chapter 2, verse 1 says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. So, you keep reading all the way down, reading all the way down, and get to chapter 3. You see, what did I do? I didn't need to tell you the Holy Spirit taught me this. Yeah, you see, the Bible was written by men, so that men will understand what men wrote. Yeah. So the Bible, 2 Timothy, inspired by the Spirit, written by men, but men are the ones that will interpret what men wrote. Because when a man wrote the scripture, the man had an intent. So you can't jump to Malachi 3 verse 10 and be cussing people up and down. You should have read Malachi 2 verse 1, Malachi 1 verse 1. Yeah, I believe strongly that the sequence of the Bible is for a reason. Yeah, to a very large extent. Well, not always, but to a very large extent. You should read chapter 1, read chapter 2. And that is why, you see, one of the greatest things that verses and chapters has done to us is it has made us very hasty readers. Very hasty readers. Now, it's very good. I can quote it. Oh, Malachi 3, go here. Yeah. We're not saying go to line 52. Don't go to line 772. No, that's what we are saying. But in the real sense, to get to a conclusion in line 475, read from line 1. A lot of times, line 1 will give you the tone. You see, we went back to line 1 of Malachi. Mind you, line 1 of Malachi, or line 1, which is verse 1 of Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, is really not the real line 1 of Malachi, for Malachi did not come out from the blues. Malachi would have a background of the man called Moses and other prophets. All right, yeah. So behold, I will send. Look at chapter 3 now. So we've read chapter 1, we've read chapter 2. Now look at chapter 3. Behold, I will send. So who is he writing to? He is not writing to the British. Right? He's not writing to the, you know, to the Arabians. He says, well, to Israel. Then he goes further and says, oh, well, there's a particular commandment to the priest. Do you get that? Right? Are you following me? Right? So if the commandment is to the priest, who is the instruction of bringing the tithe into the storehouse to? The instruction will be to, for the priest, right? To ensure that there is meat. So if you start thinking properly, you now realize that Jesus, the high priest, Jesus, our priest. Oh, so Jesus is the priest that needs to bring the meat to the storehouse so that there is food in the storehouse. What is the food? There is bread. What is the bread? There is the seed. What is the seed? There is the blood. What is the blood? There is the flesh. What is the flesh? Everything. There is the spirit. Do you get that? Yeah. Are you listening? So see, don't pick this teaching and run with it first. Pick this teaching, then listen to the previous teachings again, then listen to the further teachings after. Right? Because you see, what I need to teach about the concept of money, I really can assure you that if I were to use the next 6 months every service day to teach it, I probably will not get halfway. Yeah, my notes for this generous heart alone is over 55 pages, so Word document size 11. Yeah, font size, right? And I'm still barely on page 4. Yeah, and this is probably the seventh teaching. Yeah, so there's a reason why I teach the way I do. Yeah, it is because we don't need to rush to the answer. We need to systematically get there so that it becomes a conviction. Yeah, if you don't allow it to become a conviction, it just becomes head knowledge. And when a little breeze blows, what happens? Everything opens. Yeah, you get the point. So, behold, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Wait, the temple is the storehouse. The storehouse is my house, and there needs to be meat. But the Lord whom you seek shall come to his temple. What exactly is that? It just really means that bread will be in the temple. It just really means that seed will be in the temple. It just really means that flesh will be in the temple. Really, the spirit will be in the temple. Are you following? So, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Alright? So, who is that messenger that will prepare the way before me? Yeah, he's not far-fetched now. Yeah? Who is that messenger that will prepare the way before me? Who is that messenger? Look at look at Luke 7 verse 26. But what went he out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, who is talking? Jesus, right? I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Look at what Jesus says in verse 27. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I will send my messenger before thee, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Hold on. Where is this? Where did we just read that has this writing? Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. So, can you see how Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 shows us John the Baptist? But you know, a lot of us don't see John the Baptist in that concept, right? Why? Because we don't read chapter 1, we don't read chapter 2, we don't read chapter 3, verse 1 all the way to 9. We just go to bring ye all the tithe and I'll rebuke devourer. If we want God to rebuke devourer, you need to bring ye all the tithe. But we just saw Israel, we saw all ye priests. They were now seeing John the Baptist, who prepares the way. A lot to think about. So this is Jesus. So Jesus is saying, this is he, verse 27 again, Luke 7, 27. This is he of whom it is written. So could Jesus have said, so when Jesus said of whom it is written, in front of them, they would have the scriptures. So he could have said, this is he of whom prophet Malachi wrote about. Behold, I sent my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Look at 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of a womb of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is the he that is going to be sent before to prepare the way. And Jesus says, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. A lot to unravel there. But leave that for now. Right? You see, it's important to note that we don't have a record of John the Baptist giving prophecies or John the Baptist doing your name is this, your father's name is this, and all those things. Or a miracle of healing any sick. Yet Jesus calls him the greater. Why? Because in the real sense, prophets are known by their words, in relation to how they link to the message and the doctrine of Christ. Yeah, a prophet really is a spokesperson. So Jesus says, this is he who it was written about. He gave him a name, John the Baptist. All right, look at Acts 19. So who is the messenger that is sent before? John the Baptist. You see that? How did you get to that conclusion? The Holy Spirit didn't tell me last night. Is in your Bible. It's there. It's there. Look at Acts 19. Right, look at Acts 19, verse 4. Acts 19, verse 4. He says, look at Acts 19, verse 4. It says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So, is the ministry of John the Baptist hinged or built around water? No. Why was John known as John the Baptist? It is because he used water as an attention to drag people. What were the utterances of Malachi? A messenger will go before, not a water baptizer, a messenger. So Ponder makes you see that of a truth, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying. So it means that the true baptism of John is found in what he said, not the water he used. Do you understand? For the water of John did not make anybody clean. Right? So, what exactly was John doing? John will use water as an attention point to gather the people. Then he will say, look at what Paul says again. Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. He didn't say John verily baptized with the baptism of water. He says of repentance. The next word in your Bible is the word saying. Saying unto the people that they should believe. So John the Baptist was a messenger, and his message was that people should believe. So who is a messenger? A messenger is one that has the message to deliver. What was John's message? That people should believe on him, we should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So John was a messenger of Christ Jesus with the message of Christ Jesus. Did you see that? So Jesus will now see John and say, this is he who it was written about, that a messenger. So go back to Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. is it making sense to you now, right? Yeah, I hope so, right? So look at Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger. This is Malachi. Jesus said that messenger that Malachi spoke about is John the Baptist. So let's read Malachi 3:1. He said, behold, I will send John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me. Did you see that? And the Lord who ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Who is the messenger? Listen carefully. Who is the messenger? John. But hold on. There's another messenger. Look at that. And the Lord whom ye seek shall come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. All right. Yeah. Think about that. The messenger in the first line of Malachi 3. Is it the same messenger in the fifth line, if your Bible has five lines, of Malachi 3:1? Yeah? So, behold, I will send my messenger, right? So, my messenger will go and prepare the way. Then, after that is done, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Who is the Lord whom ye seek? It is the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight. Behold, he shall come. So, don't let your brain leak, all right? Yeah? So, the Lord whom ye seek is the messenger, and the he that shall come, all in verse 1. So the Malachi 3:1 is speaking about two messengers. Other messenger is the messenger of the covenant. And who is that? The Lord whom ye seek. That is Jesus, the bread, the meat that is needed in the storehouse. Hallelujah. Are we together? Right? But who may abide the day of his coming? Right? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. What does he do? And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Right? And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those who oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not him, says the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 6. For I am the Lord. So who is talking? Malachi as an utterance from the Lord. So it is the Lord that says a messenger will go before. So look at Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Yeah? Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from my ordinances. All right. Who are the sons of Jacob that are not consumed? It has to be linked to Malachi 1:1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Yeah? Don't forget. Yeah? The book of Malachi is written to your people. Yeah? So, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances. So, there were some ordinances they went away from, and they've not kept them. So, what is he saying unto them? Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, says the Lord. But ye said, when he shall return? So, can you see how it flows into chapter 10, chapter 3, verse 10? So, there's a conversation. People have left some ordinances, and they're not asking themselves, wherein shall we return, or what exactly is being spoken about? So Malachi, in his utterances, will have a two-way conversation. The Lord will speak, questions will follow. All from one mouth. So he says, look at verse 8. Will a man rob God? So we're getting there. So it means that will a man rob God is linked to the ordinances. Don't forget, before Malachi 3, there was Moses. So will a man rob God? Yet he have robbed me. Now, so we're going to look at those words. What does it mean by they robbed God? Right? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the answer is what? In tithes and offerings. Okay? So ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Which nation? Sons of Jacob, Israel. Okay? What exactly is the wrong thing they've done? They departed from ordinances. What was the ordinance to tackle? If we go back all the way to verse 4, it will say, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a sweet witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those who that oppress the alien in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the strangers from his right, and fear not me. So it means the concept of the tithe and offering was an ordinance to tackle something. Yeah? All right? So, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now he now says what? Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, right? That there may be meat in my house. So, is God's plan for death to be meet in his house? Yes. So, I'm going to stop there. Totally stop there for now. All right. So, I'm going to stop there for now. Why? Because if I take it a step further, I'd rather go back and build up to continue here. But I've opened your mind up in the last 40 minutes. Yeah. Yeah. But we'll get to conclusions here, but let's go back. Right now, if you remember a few weeks ago, I gave you some principles that will be very applicable for us in this series. And one of them I said was what? Read the scriptures in context. I expect you to flip back through your note now and go and look for what we spoke about. Yeah, we gave 5 principles that will be important to us in this series. We said, read the scriptures in context. We've applied that one severally. For instance, we are reading Malachi 3 from verse 1 and chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. Right now, we said the scriptures can never mean what it never meant when it was written. The second rule, we've applied that as well. We said that Malachi was writing to Israel, so it means that in the real sense, the instructions to Malachi are particularly to a people, right? Who, in the real sense, it says they've robbed God, and in the real sense, in the midst of those instructions, are certain commandments to the priest. All right, so that's second principle we are using. Now it says, we said pay attention to the use of words in scriptures. Now we're going to apply that very shortly. How are words used? Right? Look at number 4. An experience does not validate a lie. What does that really mean? Since I started paying my tithe, I've never suffered. Since I've started giving this aid, since I found my man of God. There is nothing wrong in finding your man of God, and really you should have your man of God. Right? But in all of that, yeah, you must be very sincere to yourself to really know how not to ramble these things all away and explain it away. Right? Yeah? So we usually get conclusions as Christians that because it worked, what exactly does it work means? Yeah, one of the fastest ways to get money in this world illegally is to be corrupt or to steal or to be fraudulent. And it works for people who do those things, right? But that it works for them, it gives them results, doesn't mean that what they are doing is right. Are we together? You know, I've told you several before. I've used the scripture, by his stripes you are healed, to heal strange sicknesses. Are we together, right? At the time I used it, I didn't have as much knowledge as I do now. Yeah? But in the real sense, I used that scripture and it healed, it has healed not once, not twice, not three, several people. Are we together, right? So it has healed several people, and in healing several people, I was using a text of scriptures amiss. Right? See, God's power will flow regardless. Yeah, because God is always willing and happy to help, to supply healing to man. After all, we see that in the fact that he supplied true healing by the resurrection. Amen. Hallelujah. So by his stripes we are healed. Just really means we have been forgiven of our sins, right? And we have been made righteous by stripes. Yeah, that's what that concept teaches. But I've used that to heal people of strange terminal sicknesses. You get that? Yeah? So it would be very unfair of me right now, unfortunate of me right now, to say, oh, I've seen proper Bible interpretation. Yeah? But no, it worked for me. So because it worked, it is what it is. No, it's not what it is. Altogether. So an experience doesn't validate a lie. Right? Now, and the fifth one is the law of the first mention. The law of first mention. Remember we said that. We said the law of first mention. I would say a lot of times that the use of the words of the first mention determines the tone or takes precedence on the usage in further scriptures down the line. So that law will come in Titan and first fruits. So let's start. All right. So let's go back. Let's go to the first mention of Titan. Okay. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. I hope you're learning something. So go all the way to Genesis. Genesis. Either go all the way to Genesis, yeah? So if you look at Genesis chapter 14, look at Genesis chapter 14 and look at verse 14. We read this sometime in church, but let me breeze through it. Genesis 14:14. And when Abraham heard, right, Genesis 14:14. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and he pursued them unto Dan. You see, for a man to have 318 men that he could summon to follow him to go and fight war, he wasn't a poor man. If you would, go back to chapter 13. Go all the way to Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. Genesis 31. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Now look at verse 2. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Yeah, you really should have read chapter 13 before you go to chapter 14. So go back to chapter 14, verse 14. So it is because Abraham was rich in cattle, silver, and gold, that is why when they took his brother, he took 318 men to go and pursue and recover. So look at Genesis 14, 15. Now remember when we started this series, I said that when we read certain concepts of how money was gotten in Genesis, they are not prescriptive, but they are descriptive. Do you remember that teaching? Good. Yeah? So, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and he pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. Right? And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Then look at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter. So what did Abraham go to do? He went to rescue his brother Lot. How did he do it? That doing included killing. He killed. He went to kill. And when he killed, he became wealthier. So he killed to be wealthier. Is that descriptive? Yes, that's not prescriptive. All right? Yeah. And the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. Now look at verse 18. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. The king of Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High. Don't forget, we used the word priest earlier on. And we said the word priest, we used it in Malachi 3. Bring ye all the tithe. And Malachi 2, when he says that this commandment is for ye, O ye priests. Alright? Yeah? So, listen attentively. Okay? So, the priest brought forth bread and wine. Right? Look at verse 19. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Right? And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thy enemies into thy hands. Okay? Look at the next line. And he gave him tithes of all. And he gave him tithes of all. So who gave who tithe? Abraham was giving gave tithe to who? Melchizedek, right? So look at, see the order. Abraham was very rich in cattle, silver, and men. He was a rich man when he came to men. Then Abraham went to go and rescue his brother Lot and became richer. And Abraham met Melchizedek, then gave Melchizedek a tithe. Now, nothing in scripture illustrates or points to any fact that Abraham became richer because he gave the tithe. Nothing. Right? So, what happened? Look at what happened again in verse 19. And he gave him tithe of all. Tithe of what? All the things he stole. All the things he had taken after he slaughtered the people that had them. So he slaughtered people and took their property and gave that of property. Dear saint, that is what? Descriptive, not prescriptive. Yeah? Because now you will not see people doing scam and doing fraudulent activities. Right? And they'll be stealing from people and they'll be giving tithes to church. Yeah? And they say, after Abraham, my father did it. It is what? Descriptive, not prescriptive. So the Bible is not prescribing a way. Yeah, you get the point, right? Why? Because you don't get to conclusions from a story. You get to the conclusion of the Bible from the entire story. We are all knitted together around the subject matter of Christ Jesus. Right? Look at verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Verse 22. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hands unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Look at verse 23. That I will not take from a thread even to shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of men which went with me, Enna, Eshcol, and Mem, let them take their portion. Yeah? After these things, verse chapter 15, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield. Alright, so stop there. So Abraham had just rescued Lot and came back with the spoils from the war. Now Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils of what he recovered, or the spoils of the things he took when he recovered Lot. Right? Then he gave a tithe. Now mind you, nothing in this scripture illustrates or points to anything that states God asked Abraham for tithe. So the tithe that Abraham gave in verse 22, God did not ask for it. Are you here? Have you got it? Yeah. God did not ask for it. God did not ask for it. Now let's look at the second mention, Genesis 20, 28. Another mention, basically, actually. Look at Genesis 28, verse 18. Genesis 28, verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, that's house of God, house of Elohim. Right? Yeah? That's where you have Bethlehem, right? You know what Bethlehem is? A house of bread, yeah? So Bethel here is house of God. Right? So, and he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. So there's a city called Luz where Abraham put the pillow, had an encounter, then called the place Bethel. And Jacob vowed, listen carefully. Hold on. Look at verse 16. Let's start from the beginning. Look at verse 16. Genesis 28, 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. So Jacob was sleeping. Okay? Yeah? So he had an encounter. Right? Let's see the encounter. Go back all the way to verse 13. No, let me allow you. Let me go back to 10. Let's have a quick read, okay? The reason I want you to have a quick read is I want you to show me where God asked Jacob to give tithe. Yeah? So I want you to see it. So look at Genesis 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Aram. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night. So he slept because the sun was set. It got dark. And he took all the stones of that place and he put them for his pillow and laid down in the place to sleep. So Jacob was journeying. He got to a place, got tired, sun set, he slept and put a pillow to sleep. And he dreamed. So Jacob dreamt. Yeah. So and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and atop it reached the heaven. Yeah. So there was a ladder set upon the earth, and it reached the heaven. Yeah. So a lot to say there, right? And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, right? And behold, the Lord stood above it and said. So this is the concept. So the summary you should get there is that God was involved, and God said something, right? So look at what did God say. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, verse 13, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. Who is Jacob? Jacob is the son of Abraham, right? Abraham was the first person we see gave tithes, all right? This is his son. I'm the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? So I'm the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. All right, so seed is mentioned here, and it has nothing to do with tithe. So the seed here is not tithe. Instead, the seed was saying, the concept of seed is showing that God wants to give the seed something. So if your concept of seed is tithe, it should mean that God wants to give the tithe something. Well, I'm just trying to make your brain break a little. All right, so I will give it to thee and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. We saw this on Sunday. We said God promised a concept of God promised a seed to Abraham. God promised a seed to Isaac and Jacob. What does the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob mean? It is the God who made the consistent or same and consistent promise to all generations, and is the one that will keep it. That's the meaning of that, right? So he made a promise to Abraham, he made a promise to Adam, right? And he made a promise to Isaac, and a promise to Jacob. Now, on Sunday, we closed our service on Sunday by saying something. We said, if you find out what the seed to Abraham is, you've automatically found out what the seed to Isaac is, what the seed to Jacob is. And we went to Galatians 3 to show us that now the seed is Christ. He spoke about seed as of one, not as of many. Yeah, but that one will not have many. Are you following the point? Yeah? So he says, and I will give it to thee and thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. So it is first one, then many. All right, yeah. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north. That same seed, yeah. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Hallelujah. Same seed to Isaac, same seed to Abraham, same seed to Jacob. Nothing about tithe instructed. And behold, I'm with thee. So the vision that Abraham will have, or the dream that Jacob will have, is an assurance of God to him. I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places without thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. And Abraham awoke from his sleep. You see? So Abraham dreamt, and this is the narrative of his dream, and Abraham woke up. Nothing about give me tithe. So God did not instruct the tithe. Did you see that? Right? And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? There's no other, this is no other but the house of God. So why is he calling the house of God? He's saying a place I had an encounter with God. Right? And this is the gate of heaven. Are we together? Right? And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel. Look at verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow. Who asked him to vow? Nobody. Jacob vowed a vow. What was the vow? The vow was, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Look at 22. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, right, shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee tenth unto thee. Did God ask Jacob for it? No. Jacob slept, he woke up, made a vow. And he said, just like his father Abraham. So Jacob was well taught, like his father. Right? You see, so whatever I get from this conversation, because you've assured me you'll be with me, whatever I get on this journey, right, on this conversation, I will give you a tenth. You see that word, give thee tenth, that's the word tithe. Tithe just means tenth, it's not a spiritual word. Are we together? Do you understand? Tithe is not a spiritual word. Yeah, it's not a spiritual word, it's a word that just means tenth. So Jacob made a vow to give a tenth to God. Let me ask you a question. Who will Jacob have given that tenth to? Yeah, you listen to me on Sunday. We talked for over 2 hours, right? Yeah, who will Jacob have given that tenth to? If Jacob decides he wants to give a tenth to the Lord, who is he giving it to? Man, now. Yeah, you got it, right? I know you got it. Yeah, so Jacob is going to give a tenth unto God. And in the real sense, it will be like his grandfather, Abraham, who gave a tenth unto God. And who is the God? God is the possessor, right? So God, possessor of heaven and earth, Abraham will decide to give a tenth to God. In giving to God, he gave to Melchizedek. Same way the Philippians did to Paul. Did you see that? And the guys did after the prophecy of Agabus. You see that? So did God ask Jacob? So there was nothing in Jacob's dream that suggested, right? So Jacob, after calling the place Bethel, he says, of that thou shalt give me, Jacob said, I will give you tenth. So God did not ask Abraham. Abraham decided to. God did not ask Jacob. Jacob decided to. Right? So the words tithe are English words in our language right now, and it just means a tenth. Now, it's important to note that tithing was not emphasized in the epistles. If, as a matter of fact, it was only mentioned once. It was mentioned by the author of, right, the writer of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews. Altogether. So the mention is that mention really is not an instruction, rather it is for an historical emphasis. We're going to look at that today. Yeah? Look at Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7 2. Hebrews 7 2. Look at Hebrews 7 1. For this Melchizedek, yeah, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings. So Abraham killed kings, and Melchizedek blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, into bracket, God did not ask him to do it. Right? First being by interpretation, king of righteousness. And after that, also king of Salem. So you see, he gave a tenth part of all. That's the mention of tithe there by the author of Hebrews. What is it pointing to? It didn't say give tithe. He's making a historical emphasis, right? So he says, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Let's look at verse 3. Without father, without mother, dear saints, Melchizedek had father, he had mother. Without father, without mother, without descent, he didn't fall from the sky. You see, is this scripture that made somebody say the other day that Melchizedek was Jesus who came in the flesh to collect the first tithe in the Bible? Well done. You just read he's the king of Salem. And Salem is a place. And if Salem is a place, they have a king. Nobody drops from the ceiling to come and start ruling the people. I don't think humanity or mankind can be that generous. You have a throne in your village, you have a throne in your kingdom, and somebody just falls from the ground, from the sky, and all of a sudden is your king. Yeah, I don't think, man, I really don't think, yeah? So, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but it can be confusing, so you don't blame people. What did he now say next? But he was made like unto the Son. So, he was made like unto, that means he is not. Yeah, he doesn't have a direct lineage from God. He was born by a man, born by a woman. So all that without father, without mother, he was made like, it was written that way to show something. Are we together? Now look at verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. So Melchizedek was used in the Bible to show a higher priesthood. Are we together? Look at it carefully. We're going to see something. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi. Why is this in there of the sons of Levi? Because the Levites are the ones that were given strictly to priestly conversations. So he's trying to say, the Levites, in the real sense, and there's such a thing called the higher priesthood. He says, who received the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. I'm going to explain that in days to come. Yeah, look at verse 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received. So it is not that he doesn't have a descent. It is that the descent, that means, is what's the word that he used in verse, yes, without descent in verse 3. His descent is not counted from. So look at verse 6 again. Hebrews 7:6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithe of Abraham. So who is he that received tithe from Abraham? Melchizedek. But his descent is not counted from the tribe of the Levites. But he has a descent. He did not descend from the sky. He has father. He had father. He had mother. He had grandfather. He had great. Yeah, he had a genealogy. But his genealogy is not counted from Abraham. Do you understand? So he whose descent is not counted from received Abraham's side, and he blessed him that had a promise. Look at verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Yeah. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witness liveth. Look at verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received the tithe, paid tithe in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. A lot to say. So we just showed you a few mentions of tithe. Now the book of Hebrews was not instructing to give tithe, as much as it wasn't encouraging to offer your son, just as Abraham tried to. Do you understand? Yeah, we see the. Do you understand? So, in the real sense, we said, yeah. Let me jump that. So look at verse 8 again. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is a witness that he liveth. So you know, a lot of people have tried to create a doctrine out of the Hebrews mention of tithes. They claim that verse 8 means that Jesus received tithes. And you know, I told you earlier on when someone says that Melchizedek was the one that came to receive tithes. Look at them. If you look at your Bible very well, he receives them in verse 8. You see that? You see the word receiveth them is in italics. So what does that mean in italics? It means by implication, it wasn't in the original text. So a contextual reading will plainly show that the reader is referring to Melchizedek, right, as symbolic. Look at that again. And here, men that die receive tithes. But there he, of whom it is witness that he liveth, right? So I'm going to come back to this and pay attention to this later, right? But in the real sense, not one mention in the book of Acts about tithes. Not one mention in the book of in Philemon, Corinthians, Thessalonians. None of them in Peter's, none in John, and none in James, none in Jude. But the author of Hebrew, and I showed you that now, is basically about an historical emphasis. All right. So, but did all of them teach giving? We started our teaching today from there. That Paul taught giving, and he taught, be a generous giver. Don't sow sparingly, for you reap sparingly. You sow the seed of sparingness in your heart, you reap that seed as well. So the fruit we will see is stinginess. Yeah, I'm going to touch that on Sunday, right? So they all taught giving, but none taught tithes. Yeah, let me say it again. They all taught giving, but none taught tithes. Let me say it differently. They all instructed about giving. Do you remember we said that on Sunday, 1 Corinthians 16? Now concerning the giving. Now concerning the collection of the saints. 1 Corinthians 16. Remember that on Sunday, right? We were able to explain that on Sunday, right? So that was an instruction. Yeah? We'll see other instructions. Let him that labor over you, you know, is worthy of double honor. So you see instructions to give. But none of them taught and gave an instruction for tithes. None. Altogether. Now, let's see how Jesus mentions or uses the word tithe quickly today. Look at Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of meat and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. So what is a weightier matter according to Jesus here? Judgment, mercy, faith. However, So he called them hypocrites for considering a matter and omitting weightier matters. He calls them judgment, mercy, faith. This ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Are we together? Right? Who is the audience that Jesus is speaking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribe. Is Jesus instructing? He is not instructing tithing, because tithing preceded his incarnation. Do you understand? So the concept of this tithe as mentioned here is a concept that was done or preceded the incarnation of Christ Jesus. So he is not instructing, right? So just similar to the Passover, right? There are ceremonial sacrifices and conversations and things and offerings that people were giving that Jesus did not initiate, but he made mention of it. Altogether, let's look at another parable in Luke 18, verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. Right? And he spake a parable unto them to this end. So, to this end, we just really mean the conclusion of that will be that men ought to pray and not faint. So it means that when you read the parable that is you are going to read all the way from verse 2, your conclusion is men ought to pray. Look at how Jesus mentions fasting. Look at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted him in themselves, rather. So he's speaking a parable unto them who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So there are people who trust themselves. They are righteous, holier than thou. They are the holiest people. They are the most, you know, the most educated believers, you know, and all those things, right? And they have things they boast about. So look at verse 2. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Remember, he's been teaching prayer from verse 1. And the conclusion of the parables we are seeing is that men ought to pray. Right? So two men went to the temple to pray. One was Pharisee and the other was a publican. Then the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. So can a man pray with himself? Yes. God. So he's praying with himself or measuring God. Yeah. He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as the other men who are extortioners, who are unjust, who are adulterers. Right? Or even as the publican. Even called publican. Yeah. Look at verse 12. I fast twice in a week. So these are the credentials of the Pharisee. I fast twice in the week and I give tithe of all that I possess. That's the second use of tithe by Jesus in his parable. And it's just a mention of Pharisee bragging about giving tithe. So it is notable to see that the speaker is a Pharisee. Again, the first one we saw in Matthew 6, the audience is what? Pharisee scribe. Pharisee scribe. Luke, Pharisee scribe. So, these are not things that Jesus initiated. They were things that preceded his incarnation. On the two occasions where Jesus mentioned the use of tithe, he is not commending the tithe at all. Do you remember? The first one, he mentions that you are paying your tithe, but you are neglecting weightier matters. So, he's not commending them. The second one, he's not commending the Pharisee who is bragging that he is better than every other person and he fasts twice a week and he gives his tithe. He's not commending them. Did you get that? So we have two mentions by Jesus, which is actually rebuking and exposing the hypocrisies of the Pharisees. All together. So how many tithes do we have now? We have tithe by Jesus twice, then we have tithe a couple times in Hebrews, and none of them were instructions. The one for Hebrews, historical. The one for Jesus in Matthew and in Luke, they were trying to correct a notion of two people who were bragging. Altogether. Now, the word they're tight in the real sense, like I said, is a 10-part. It's a 10-part. And I can give you what the Hebrew word is for that. The Hebrew word is what? Maser, Masar. Actually, let me spell it for you. M-A-S-A-R. M-A-S-E-R and M-A-S-A-R. I was together. Yeah, so I've shown you Moses' mention in Genesis. I've shown you Jesus' mention in Matthew. I've shown you the author of Hebrews mention in the book of Hebrews. I was together. Now, before we close today, let's go back to Leviticus. Let's go back to Moses. So Jesus did not instruct. The author of Hebrews did not instruct. Paul did not instruct. But they all taught generosity. Okay? Yeah? So look at Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Is that what I said here? And all the tithe, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land, right, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now, this is a conversation around the promised land, which in the real sense is a type and a pointer to the inheritance in Christ. Yeah, inheritance of saints. So, it is holy unto the Lord. Now, look at verse 31. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. Okay? Jesus did not instruct, did not give an instruction around it. Peter did not, Paul did not, James did not, writer of Hebrews did not, John did not, Jude did not, yeah? But we're seeing some instructions now. So, we want to pay attention to how did they come into play? Okay? Yeah? Yeah? Don't forget, there are ordinances that the Israelites moved away from, which Malachi is correcting. Yeah, let that always remain in your mind, okay? Yeah. So it says verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Okay? He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. So there were instructions and commandments for Israel. Yeah? And they deviated from these commandments. Then you see a correction in Malachi. Are you following? So, there was a conversation of honor. The tent should be dedicated. Make it holy unto God. Mind you, if anything physical is to be made holy unto God, who needs it? Man. You look at that. If anything is to be made holy unto God, who needs it? Man. Do you get that? So, let me try to wrap it up here. When we read the narrative of Moses, of Abraham, we saw that there was something substantial first, what you can call in quote blessing, before the instruction to give. When we saw the instruction of Jacob, the Jacob conversation around tithe, he made a vow that if he gets, he will give. None of them illustrates that if you give me, I will give you back. It is if I get, I will give. Abraham, it is he got, then he gave. So it wasn't a principle to get more from God. Alright? Now, in this instruction already in Leviticus, right, there was about, so for, look at it very well. This instruction already in Leviticus, all these people that are giving the tithe here, it is because they already have something. Did you get that? So they already have something, then from what they have, they pick a tenth and make it holy unto God. Did you see that? It was never make from the little you have something holy, then God will give back. I've said a lot there. So God spoke about a particular land to show that God wanted a people that will have a relationship with Him. That's why it says in verse 30, it says, and all the tithe of the land. So it means there will be a land. In the land, there will be a people, and with the people that are in the land, in the real sense, they're going to be what? There's going to be a taking from what they have to make it holy unto God. Is that similar to Abraham? Taking from what he has to make it holy unto God. Is that similar to Jacob? Taking from what he will have to make it holy unto God. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this lovely evening. I hope you've been instructed by that teaching today. I've laid a foundation today. Pick it up again on Sunday.